your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7. It's good to see everyone here today. We have several visitors and very, very thankful for you. And I hope that what you hear today will be edifying to you, will be challenging to you, and that we will all grow closer to God through our activities today. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. I bet you could quote it from heart. Judge not, lest you be judged. Depends on what version you quote from. But judge not. Have you ever heard that passage before? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. Maybe John 3:16 is a close rival to that claim. There might be some other passages, but judge not, lest you be judged is, wow, that is a passage that most believers and non-believers will know. It is kind of a convenient, very convenient passage to know. Because the way it is used many times today is, you don't tell me what I need to do. You know, you're telling me that the Bible says this, but you know what? Hey, judge not, judge not. You're telling me that I'm living an immoral lifestyle. Hey, but judge not, judge not. And with one verse, you can dismantle any argument, you can dismantle any other verse from the Bible. Let me suggest to you that is not the appropriate use of this passage. When Jesus is saying here, do not judge, lest you be judged, there is some context, and we need to appreciate the context that is here. And we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount and trying to appreciate the context of this sermon. Jesus has been in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 talking about the idea of the kingdom. The whole book of Matthew has this focus on Jesus as the king. And Jesus comes himself emphasizing what is this kingdom that he is coming to establish. And so Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, focuses on the righteousness of the kingdom, the character of kingdom dwellers, the mission of kingdom dwellers, the standard of righteousness that is expected of these kingdom dwellers. And then finally, motivations that we have for serving and doing righteousness. And now in chapter 7, I think chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, works together as this one package. And we'll see if we can get through the whole thing. Let me pull my clock out and make sure that I respect the time. But in this section, verses 1 through 12, really kind of functions as one solid piece to talk about sharing righteousness. Sharing righteousness. We've talked about what righteousness is and how what the motivations for that righteousness is. But now verses 1 through 12 talk about the idea of sharing righteousness, sharing the kingdom, sharing the gospel with others. So in chapter 5, we already saw Jesus talking about the idea that he has a mission for us. In Matthew chapter 5, he talked about us being salt and light, that if we have this character, that the world is going to see how different we are, and through our good works, they are going to glorify our God who is in heaven. But it's more than just by our character that we share the gospel. It's also through words. And so in this chapter, he's going to take up this theme of sharing the kingdom or sharing righteousness with others. And this time he begins with this warning, do not judge so that you will not be judged. But what does Jesus mean by Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1? From the way that people use this verse frequently, you would get the idea that Jesus is making this blanket statement that condemns all type of judgment. But this is not really the case. And in fact, Jesus and the apostles at many times instruct us to be very judicious, to be very discerning, to make judgment about righteousness, to make judgment about character, and make judgment not only of ourselves, but also make judgment of others. Let me just give you a handful of examples. Put a finger here in Matthew chapter 7. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here Paul is talking about the need that the church has to bring about judgment upon one of the members. Matthew chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 1, he tells us a little bit about the context. In Matthew, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and sexual immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, and you have become puffed up and have not mourned, instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst." There was sin going on in the camp, the sin going on in the church. And what he does is not, of course, he's implying that the sin of this brother is wrong. But really, the focus of his words is not toward this brother who is practicing sexual immorality, but rather it is toward the church generally. Why have you not judged this brother? Why have you not removed him from your midst? This is part of what they needed to do as a church that belongs to Christ. In verse 12, he says, "What have I to do with judging others, judging outsiders? Are you not to judge those who are within the church? But to those who are outside, God will judge." We are to judge one another. The idea is that we are to help each other. We're not just some type of superficial family that just kind of ignores sin in each other's lives. We want to help each other. Help each other with the sins that we have so that we can all get to heaven together. We're on a shared path. We're on a shared road. And as a spiritual family, we love one another. That's what this is all about. And so we judge one another, and when there's something that you see in me that is sinful and that I need to change, what do you need to do? David, brother, you ought not to be doing that. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he goes on with the idea of judgment. Here he talks about the idea that the Corinthians are taking some of their cases to civil courts. He says in chapter 6 and verse 1, "Does any of you, when he has a case against a brother, dare to be tried before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" This is shameful what you're doing. You're taking some of your internal rivalries, internal troubles, and you're taking it to civil courts? To people who know nothing about the kingdom, who know nothing about Jesus. And you're ignoring the fact that there are wise men among you who could be casting judgment, who could help with this. He says in verse 4, he says, "So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint those who are of no account to the church as judges? I say this to your shame. Is it really this way? There is no one, no wise men among you who will be able to pass judgment between his brothers?" This is just another example of where God is calling his people to cast judgment. The idea of discerning two ideas, what is right, what is wrong. God wants us to judge one another. In fact, going back over to Matthew chapter 7, in Matthew chapter 7, even in the context of Matthew chapter 7, there is quite a bit of judging that has to go on if we are going to take Jesus' words seriously. Later on, Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 15, he says, "Beware of the false prophet who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Who is it that there needs to be judgment about? Well, these false prophets. Well, how am I going to know which ones are the false prophets if I can't judge, if I can't make a decision? He says, no, you can make a decision. You can know them. You'll know them by their fruits. We'll get to this portion of Jesus' sermon later on. But it's another example of how God wants us and equips us to be able to judge sin, false teaching, the fruit of all of these ideas. In verse 6, in fact, there's a startling passage here, and we'll get to this later on today. But in verse 6, he says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." He's talking about individuals who are rejecting the gospel, rejecting holy things. And he says, don't cast pearls before swine. This is very strong language. But how do I know who is a dog and who is a swine. That's really hard language, but how do I know that? Well, it requires judgment. All that to say is that Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 7 is not at all saying, well, it's a blanket statement declaring that there is no judging to happen, but it really is a condemnation of a certain type of judgment. Unfair judging. And in the context, when Jesus is talking about judging, what type of judging is he talking about? Really, hypocritical judging. He says, in fact, in verse 1, don't judge so that you will not be judged. For with whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged. For whatever measure you measure, it will be measured to you. What is Jesus' encouragement here? If you're going to be judging someone else, what do you need to do first? You need to look at yourself. You need to look inside yourself. You need to be seeing if you are doing the same thing that they are doing. In fact, he uses an illustration here, and I think it's an example of where the scriptures use God has a sense of humor. I can't imagine Jesus telling this story without there being some type of laughter, some type of sarcasm that's going on. He says, if your brother has a speck in his eye, or a mote in his eye, if you're using the King James, he has a little piece of dirt in his eye, but you go up to him and you have a what in your eye? You have a plank, or you have a log in your eye, or some versions say a beam in your eye. This is one of these sturdy beams that go across. It's a structural portion of the house. And here's this guy, and he has this beam sticking out of his eye. And what is he trying to do? Oh, I see you have something in your eye. Let me help you with that. What are you going to do? If that's your attitude, you're going to knock somebody out with that beam sticking out of your eye. This is not going to work. You have to think about taking that beam out of your eye so that what? So that you can then immediately go and help your brother with his problem as well. Jesus' warning here is that if we judge, we need to look first at ourselves before we start looking at others. Isn't it easy to do? To judge others instead of judging ourselves. To look at the problems that other people have and ignore all the problems that I have. It's easy to look at all the different churches in this nation, in this world, and say, wow, they have problems, but forget the problems that we have here at home. It's easy when I'm looking at other people's families and saying, wow, he needs to be a better father, but I'm neglecting my own duties at home. And it's easy to look at everybody else and say, they all have problems, but forget that I am a sinner as well. It could be that this is on purpose. There are some people that on purpose just ignore their own problem and they're out to look for problems in other people. Maybe it's to build themselves up, to make sure that they don't feel nearly as guilty for what they are doing. Maybe they're doing this to build themselves up and show how I'm not nearly as bad as you. I get the idea that maybe even Jesus has in mind the Pharisees. Several times in the Sermon on the Mount, he's been focusing on the Pharisees, and they're the bad example of all of the, his examples. But sometimes people will do this on purpose. I come down hard on other people, but then I'm practicing the same sin, or practicing something even worse. It could be that maybe I'm doing this not really on purpose, but not really thinking and considering and meditating on the Word of God and its application to my life. That is so easy to do. It's so blatant, the sins of others. And when I read the scriptures, maybe I'm not seeing that God is shouting at me. And I need to listen. In fact, there's so many times where the Bible talks about the idea that we need to meditate and apply these scriptures. These scriptures aren't going to do us any good unless we think about them and apply them and see how they have application to my situation, my own life. I love in this context then to think about James chapter 1. If you put a finger again there in Matthew chapter 7 and turn with me to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 23, here James is talking about our need to listen. And I think here to listen specifically to, he's talking specifically about the word. He says in verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he is. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, that law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful doer, hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in all that he does." He talks about this idea of a man looking at a mirror and allowing that mirror to tell him what's wrong with his face. Well, something you can't correct in my face, right? But what's wrong with my garments? Or what's wrong with my tie? What's wrong with this? And that mirror helps me to put myself together. Well, that's what God's word is doing for us as well. We read the gospel, we read the Bible, and God has, in an extremely wise way, put this Bible together so it will cut to our hearts. And it will convict us, but it will not do that unless we're listening to it, unless we're applying it to our lives. Someone once said then that the word is first a mirror before it is a window. The word is first a mirror before it is a window. It's first a mirror to look at myself before it is a window to see the fallacies of others. However, I think it's important to see that when we get back to Matthew chapter 7, that what Jesus has in mind is, yes, we need to judge ourselves before we judge others. However, once we have gone through the process of removing those logs from our eyes, what Jesus has in mind is that we go on to help our brother in his sin. It says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Why would I do that? To take the speck out of my brother's eye? Has anyone ever had a speck in your eye? Like literally dirt in your eye? How painful is that? And it makes you, if you've ever had one like deep in your eyes, it's like, oh man, it is so painful. I don't know exactly what he has in mind here. But you know what? You don't want to keep, even if it's not a log, at least it's not a log, but you don't want even dirt in your eye. Jesus desires for his people to share righteousness with each other. He wants a family that works together for the glory of God. And that when I have a problem, when you have a problem, that we look to one another for help. Brother, I got something in my eye. I need help with this. Brother, I see that you have something in your eye. Let me help you with this. I love the way that Paul speaks about this in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It's a very similar idea, but he says there, "Brothers, if any of you is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each of you looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What do we do with one another? I love you. And so that's why I talk to you about your sin. You love me. And so that's why you don't just give David a free ride. We look toward one another, and when there is a brother who is caught in his transgression, he says, "You who are spiritual," what does that imply? Well, earlier he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, listening to the Spirit, you who are still listening to that Spirit. Here is this brother who has fallen, and because he's not listening to the Spirit as he should. And so now you who are listening to the Spirit, you go and you help him. In other words, you've removed the log from your eye. You don't have that obstacle. So you who are spirits, you go and with what kind of a spirit? You go with a spirit of gentleness, of love, working together for the good of your brother, looking to yourself as well, so that you might not be tempted. But I love this phrase in verse 2, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We work together. We're not on a road by ourselves. God never meant for us to be Christians by ourselves. We're a family. We work together, bearing our different burdens, and sometimes my burden is too hard for me to bear, and so I need Ethan to help me out. I need my brother Noah to say, hey, let me help you with that. We work together to the glory of God and so fulfill the law of Christ. What law is that? Love one another. Love one another just as I have loved you. Going back to Matthew chapter 7, in verse 6, again, he says something very surprising. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 6, he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. It seems like Jesus is launching out on a very different and very bizarre theme. Why does he start talking about livestock? Why does he start talking about dogs? I think it's safe to say that he is not talking about literal animals here. But rather, this is a continued discussion as well from the discussion that we had in verses 1 through 5. In verses 1 through 5, he talked about how to appropriately share righteousness with other brothers, with other people. This is how you share righteousness. You take that log out of your eye. But along these same lines of sharing righteousness, he also understands that not all individuals will appreciate the gospel appropriately. Just as you would not share something holy, that is, if you can think of something holy, something that belongs in the temple, maybe even the sacrifices themselves, you wouldn't share that with a dog. Or you would not take something costly like a pearl and throw it to swine. It just doesn't make any sense. Then the message of the kingdom is too valuable to get stuck with people who don't want to hear or obey. This seems to be what Jesus is getting at, and it's also what he instructed his disciples later on in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, when he sends his disciples out to preach the gospel in different areas, Matthew chapter 10, and in verse 14, he says, and whoever does not receive you, he sends them out to these different cities, and they're going to be preaching in these different cities, and the idea is that they're going to repent from their sins. These apostles are going to preach the gospel, but he says in verse 14, whoever does not receive you or heed your words as you leave the house of that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. They're not going to listen to these good words that you have to share. Shake the dust off your feet, either literally or figuratively. But you wipe your hands from that business and you go on to someone else. It's not that we're angry with them. It's not that we are holding. It's not that we are hateful. But it's just the simple fact that there are so many other people that we need to speak the gospel to. And if someone has hated the gospel, these good words, the message of the kingdom is too valuable to get stuck with people who do not want to hear the gospel. Paul had a practice that I think is noteworthy as well. In Acts chapter 13, when Paul the Apostle went to different locations and preached the gospel in these different new cities, many times he would go to the synagogues and preach the gospel there. But then the people in the synagogues, the Jews, would become very jealous of what was going on, and the result was that Paul would go on to the Gentiles. Note what he says in Acts chapter 13 and in verse 46. He says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, to the Jews first. Since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Here are these Jews, and they have rejected the gospel that Paul has to offer. The result is, Paul says, I'm not going to continue here. I'm going to people that will actually listen. The principle then for us is also similar. We want to share the gospel with everyone, don't we? However, this verse allows us and teaches us to make a judgment about the people that are listening to us. If they are listening and desirous of change, keep preaching. Keep sharing, even if it takes years and years for that repentance to come about. However, if not everyone is going to want to listen, and this verse frees us to be able to move on to others who will listen. The gospel of the kingdom is too valuable. It is too urgent to get stuck with an unrepentant heart. But that takes judgment, doesn't it? Requires judgment for us to look at someone and try to figure out, are they really listening? Are they really, or are they rejecting the gospel? Sometimes making that call between being patient and moving on to more fertile ground is a difficult decision. But it is one that you have to make if you are going to share the gospel with others. I take comfort in the fact that our job is to do what? Plant the seed. We are to plant the seed, but not to force growth. It is God who causes the increase, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. Each individual will decide what type of soil he is going to be, according to Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sowers. Each of us are to plant the seed. And allow the individual to decide, allow God to give the increase. It is comforting to think that if I plant a seed today, it is also comforting to think that if I plant a seed today, it might take time for that seed to germinate. Someone who rejects the gospel now may begin his search again after a passage of time. I think of even some examples in the New Testament. Maybe we could cite Nicodemus, who in the very beginning was not so sure about Jesus. Did not become a disciple immediately. But it took him time to finally accept the message that Jesus was preaching and accept Jesus himself. Maybe Paul is also a good example. He is the one who held the coats while Stephen, the disciple, was killed. He was in agreement with killing Stephen. But maybe some seeds were planted that day by Stephen himself that later grew and grew when he finally sees Jesus in person and he's ready. We have to understand, and it's comforting to know, that looking for new opportunities does not mean that you're shutting the door on anyone's salvation. You're moving on to people who will accept the word of God. I think I'm going to stop there. I had hopes of going all the way to chapter to verse 12, but looking at the time, I think I'll just stop right there. But what do these passages teach us? What is the focus? In all of these focus, it's the idea of sharing this righteousness, sharing this message about the kingdom, sharing it with each other, sharing it with other people around us. This is a message that is worth sharing. But if we are going to share the gospel, what do we have to do first? Just as a recap, take out that log. What does each of us think about? Our own character, our own spiritual life. Do I have any logs that I need to burn? Do I have any beams that I need to remove? Do I have any specks that I need to remove as well? Look for help. Seek to help. But this message about Jesus is too urgent not to leave it, or not to take it seriously. I hope that this can be an encouragement to all of us as we go throughout our week this week. Thank you so much for your time.